excuse me, on the screen. It is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 2, chapter 2, verse 2 as well. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thanks, Alison. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it does speak truth to us, and that truth is glorious. And we simply pray as we spend this time now looking at these verses together, we pray that you would speak to us and turn our minds towards all that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, how is your Christian life going at the moment? Perhaps as you look back over the past week or the past month, how would you describe your walk with God? For some of us, the answer might be a positive one, that things at the moment are going really well. But for others, our main reflection may be the ways in which we've failed this last month, the ways in which we've fallen short. Maybe it's been as we've been working through the book of James on Sunday mornings. I don't think I can be the only one who's found that deeply challenging and convicting. As we've reflected on the need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, or the need to keep a tight rein on our tongues, or to avoid favoritism. Maybe your main reflection as you look back over recent weeks is how you fall short of those standards that God calls us to. But whether you feel your Christian life has been going well, or whether you've arrived this afternoon deeply aware of those failings, I hope that this passage from 1 John is an encouragement to us, particularly as we approach the table for communion. Now, this isn't a full sermon, which I'm sure you'll be glad to hear on a hot afternoon. We won't be able to unpack everything that there is in what is a deeply rich passage. But there are three points that I briefly want to reflect on. And I hope that those three points will remind us of the basis on which we come to this communion table. And so the first point is this: God is light. God is light. Reading from verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all." The God in whose presence we meet this afternoon is absolutely perfect. He is totally pure and holy. In him, there is no darkness. There is no fault. There is no sign of imperfection. And we see just some of the elements of his character later in the passage. He's a God who is faithful and just in verse 9. At the start of chapter 2, Jesus is described as the righteous one. This afternoon, we come before a God who is holy. In him there is no darkness at all. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In our world, we see the failings of humans and of human leadership every single day. One glance at the news and you see stories of corruption and scandal on an almost daily basis. So to have a God who can be described as pure light, in whom there is no darkness whatsoever, is a gloriously wonderful thing. But it does give us a problem, because it's not true of us. If God is light, the second point that this passage reminds us of is that we are sinners. We are all sinners. Twice in this short passage, John issues a blunt reminder of the reality of our sinfulness. So first in verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Again in verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him, that's God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. None of us can claim to be pure. All of us are sinners. And in fact, to claim that we're not sinful has two problems. The first is that we're deceiving ourselves because we're telling ourselves something that simply isn't true. And second, we're making God out to be a liar because we're saying that his assessment of us is wrong. This passage and all of God's word reminds us that each one of us is a sinner, that we fall short of those standards that God requires of us. And I think however we feel about our Christian life at the moment, if we're honest, we know that to be true. Looking back over this past week, can any of us claim to have lived perfectly in the way that God calls us to? I know that most days I fail to live up to my own standards. How could I possibly live up to the standards of a perfect God in whom there is no darkness at all? And that therefore leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? We sung about it in the first verse of that song a moment ago. We sung these words, "You are the perfect and righteous God, whose presence bears no sin. You bid me come to your holy place, but how can I enter in when your presence bears no sin?" And thankfully, the song, as in our passage, points us to the answer. How can I enter in? We sung, "Through him who poured out his life for me, the atoning Lamb of God, through him and his work alone, I boldly come." And so the third thing that this passage reminds us of is that Jesus is the means by which sinful people such as us can be reconciled to a holy God. God is light, we are sinners. But Jesus is the atoning sacrifice whose blood cleanses us from all that sin. This passage has always been a particular encouragement to me. I think one of the things that I find most comforting is how profoundly realistic it is about our human failings. We see throughout Scripture that the standards God calls us to are incredibly high. But God also knows that we're sinful. And so he made a way by which we could be reconciled to him in spite of our sin and our failings. In verse 1 of chapter 2, John continues, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." We're called to live holy lives that are free from sin and reflect something of that purity of our God in whom there is no darkness. But God knows that we will fail. And that's why he sent the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is our advocate before the Father, the one who represents us, who pleads our case. And he is also the atoning sacrifice. That is, it is his death that makes the payment that amends for our wrongdoing. His death satisfies the wrath of God and so reconciles us to our Heavenly Father. I want you to imagine the scene that this passage gives us. Imagine you're there in a courtroom. God, in all of his radiance, sits as the judge. And we stand in the dock, accused. And the problem is, as this passage reminds us, we are guilty. If we claim to be innocent, we deceive ourselves, and we make God out to be a liar. We are guilty. But we have an advocate. We have a barrister, that one who stands in our defense. And he is Jesus. But he doesn't argue that we're innocent. He knows that we're not. The case in our defense rests on the fact that he himself has already paid the penalty for our sin and wrongdoing. He stands in that courtroom before the Father, and he says, "Father, I know that Tom is a sinner, but I've already paid for that sin when I died on the cross. Let him go free." And because God, the judge, is faithful and just, as we read in verse 9, he will forgive our sin. Not because of anything that we've done, but because Jesus' death is the atoning sacrifice. And that is what this meal reminds us of. Note one more thing. This isn't a partial solution. This isn't some kind of suspended sentence. Jesus' death covers us completely. In verse 7, we read, "The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Again in verse 9, "He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So, what does this mean for us this afternoon as we come to share communion together? Well, first, it means that we can be honest with God about our sin. We don't come to this table pretending that we're better than we are. We don't come as those who claim to be without sin, as verse 8 puts it. No, we simply come as we are, honest about the ways in which we fall short. Second, we don't come to offer anything ourselves to atone for our wrongdoing. No, Jesus alone is the atoning sacrifice for sin. He is the truly righteous one, the one whose death satisfies God's wrath against our sin. So we don't come to this meal with grand promises of how we're going to clean ourselves up before God. We come simply to receive what he has already done. And lastly, we come confident in the knowledge of verse 9, that if we confess our sins, we don't try and cover them up. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, however you feel this afternoon, as you look back on recent weeks, however you feel your walk with the Lord has gone, if you're trusting in Jesus, then you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for your sins, and indeed for the sins of the whole world. So in a moment, we will come to this table. Before we do, why don't each one of us just take a moment in the quiet of our own hearts to speak to God. Perhaps there are things, as you think back over the past week, the past month, things you're deeply aware of where you have let God down. You've not lived the way that he calls you to live. Before we come to the table, just in the quiet of your own heart, why don't you confess those things to the Lord, knowing that, yes, you are a sinner, but that he is the atoning sacrifice, and we will be forgiven if we confess our sins and trust in him. So just take a moment, and then we'll turn to the communion table.